Well, please be seated if you would. We will begin by studying the Word together, and then we'll partake of communion in response to that. I heard the story about a school faculty that gathered together, and all of a sudden, in the midst of the meeting, an angel appeared. The angel walked up to the dean and said, "In return for your unselfish dedication and your exemplary behavior, the Lord has sent me here today to give you one of three choices. You can have infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty." Without hesitating, the dean says, "I want infinite wisdom." The angel said, "Done." And in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning, the angel was gone. And the dean was sitting there and the whole room staring at him. A glow came over his face, a little halo over his head. And after a long period of silence, everyone longing for his wisdom said, "Dean, say something." And he said, "I should have taken the money." You know, the Bible, the Word of God, divides the whole world into two groups and only two. It does that quite frequently. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about two kind of men. A fool who builds his house upon the sand, and a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He talked about two roads that people could go down. He talked about there being either sheep or goats, either wheat or tares, either a soil that bears fruit or a soil that does not. There's always two, and only two. The Old Testament wisdom literature says the same thing. Over and over and over again, whether it be Psalm 1 or all through the Proverbs, we constantly see God making it evident. Your choices matter. Every choice is significant. And you're either going to choose to walk in God's way or you're going to choose to walk in the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is significant. And there's a passage we're going to look at today in our study of the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 that calls us not to live like that one large camp, that broad road that leads to destruction, the camp of the fool. He bids us not to walk in that way, but to walk in the way of the wise man. And I want you to see that with me today, and this is just going to be introductory to this passage. It's a critical, critical text. It falls into the second half of the book of Ephesians. You know, the first half is about doctrine. It's a whole bunch of statements about who we are and what Christ has done for us. The second half of the book is application of that doctrine. It's a whole bunch of commands, a whole bunch of challenges, a whole bunch of exhortations to live a certain way. In the second half, we've been looking at the primary theme you see in chapter 4, verse 1. We are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That's what we're supposed to do. How we're supposed to do it, he breaks down in the last three chapters. We've seen so far we're supposed to walk in unity. We're supposed to walk in holiness. We're supposed to walk in love. And the last section we saw was we're supposed to walk in sexual purity. Now that leads to this new section. It's the longest section of all of them. Starting in chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 9, it's how to walk in biblical wisdom. And all of it is about that issue. That is the main theme, the main issue. It's one of the most well-known passages in all of the New Testament, by the way. And this is a passage that many of you have been enduring the first 4.5, 5 chapters to get to. There's a lot of you that can't wait until I nail your spouse or your children or your parents or your employees or your employer. You're going, "Yeah, man, I can't wait. My spouse is going to be there. I'm bringing my kids that Sunday." Well, until we get to that, and when we get to that, it won't make much sense unless we understand the foundation for it. And so in verses 15 through 21, Paul lays the foundation for all of those things that are examples, illustrations, or applications of the exhortation. The exhortation that happens in these seven verses is critical. And when we understand that, then we can apply that to each of those spheres of life that we live in that is so vital for us to be light in a dark, dark world. I want you to notice that in our structure, in Ephesians 4, 25 through 5, 2, we had the structure where verses 25 through 32 were applications, but the main point was after the fact. So chapter 5, verse 1, 2 was the main point. 25 through 32 was the application of it. He did it backwards. Now when we get to this section, he starts with the main point and then goes to the application. So it's an opposite. But I want you to look at these verses, 15 through 21, and I've highlighted them for you because I want you to notice that the yellow, I think that's yellow, isn't that yellow? Okay, because I'm partially colorblind. Isn't that joy? It's really fun. I believe it's yellow, and the other one's red? Good. All right, so the yellow part are commands, imperatives, grammatically. The red part are things that are called participles. The participles are the way you carry out the command. So I want you to notice this, and I want you to see something fascinating as we read it through, because you'll notice verse 15 has a command followed by a participle. Then verse 17 and 18 has two commands followed by several participles. In other words, verses 17 and 18 are somewhat parallel. A lot of times in wisdom literature, you'll have parallelism. They'll say something one way, then they'll say it another way. Sometimes it's a repeat, sometimes it's an opposite. And I believe that's what Paul is doing here. As he's talking about wisdom, he addresses some commands in verse 17 and 18, and then he gives us the way to live it out. So let's read it together. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These seven verses are just overflowing with wisdom and insight. And as the previous sections, it follows a typical pattern that Paul has been doing in the second half of the book. Each of the sections begins with some kind of a mandate, a command. This is what you're supposed to do. Then he goes to a method. This is how you're supposed to do it. And he does a put off and a put on. If you really want to grow in Christ, you have to learn that this is what the New Testament teaches throughout. In order for you to really become Christ-like, you have to jettison the stuff that isn't Christ-like and then replace it with the stuff that is. He's going to do that in both sections. And then he's going to wrap it up by giving you a motive. And this is vital, isn't it? Haven't you ever been telling your children, well, this is what you ought to do and how you ought to do it, and what's the question you always ask? Why? Why? That's a great question, actually. And God knows that if we know why, we will be highly motivated. And so he gives us the why answer in here. So we're going to see this pattern happen a lot all through the New Testament. The mandate, what, the method, how, put off, put on, and then the motive, why we ought to do this. What's driving me to keep doing this when the whole world says you're crazy if you live that way. So you with me? So let's look today at the exhortation, and we're just going to get to the first one. There's two primary exhortations in this text. The first one is, walk cautiously. Or in other words, look before you leap. Remember hearing that phrase when you were growing up? Look before you leap. Anybody else besides me grew up with that phrase? It was very important because I was always on a roof or climbing a tree or on a cliff or something. My parents had to tell me that all the time. But walk cautiously. That's the main point. That's the command in this mandate. He says, therefore, be what? Be careful how you walk. Now, when he says therefore, you have to go backwards. So the question is, how far back do you go? Well, certainly we ought to at least go back to chapter 4, verse 1, because he brings up the concept of walking again. And there in chapter 4, verse 1, he said we ought to walk in a manner worthy. So since we're supposed to walk worthy, then therefore go back there. But I also think it ties into the recent paragraph. And in the most recent paragraph, he was talking about sexual immorality and the contrast between darkness and light. And he says, we once were darkness, right? Not just that you lived in it or practiced dark things, you were dark, you were lost, you were dead in sin, you were depraved, you were evil, you were wicked. That's why you loved it so much. You were darkness, but now you are what? Light. And we're supposed to shine that light into the darkness. We're supposed to expose the dark deeds of sinfulness by the righteous deeds of a life that walks in the light. And he says, therefore, you've got to be careful how you walk. What is walk? The word walk is your lifestyle. It's your pattern. It's the characteristic habits of your life. It's the consistent choices you make. Does anybody here walk perfectly? No. But we want to progressively walk more consistently Christ-like. That's the process of sanctification. Are we ever going to get there this side of glory? No, but we can certainly get more and more and more like that. It's not that we will ever become sinless in this life, but we can certainly sin less. And that's what we're supposed to do. So therefore, he says, with this walk that you're on, this lifestyle, this light that you are in a dark, dark world, you've got to be careful. Very, very careful. Now, what does that word mean? Because that is the command in the text here. Be careful. Well, I've given you some definitions. These are some dictionary lexical definitions. The first one is, make sure that you avoid potential danger, mishap, or harm. Be cautious. So to walk cautiously says, I realize in the world out there, there are consequences of behavior. Is this true? And this is what the Bible warns. Our world's trying to tell us, no, there's not. No, there's not. Just do this and there won't be any consequences. Take a pill afterwards, do this, do that, etc., etc., and there won't be any consequences. Well, there are consequences. And the person who's wise, who's cautious, who's careful, thinks carefully about potential danger, mishap. You see this a lot in the book of Proverbs. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But really, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, as Solomon's writing to his son, he's telling him over and over and over again, be very careful in the path you choose, because your unsaved, ungodly friends are going to take you down a path that's going to lead you to all kinds of trouble. You want to choose the path of righteousness. So be careful, because there's harm, there's danger, be cautious. But the other side is to be careful, is to do it by showing thought or paying attention. And this is a critical element of that. Now, the first one has synonyms like heedful, alert, aware, attentive, watchful, vigilant, be wary, be on guard. Be circumspect, prudent, mindful, guarded, unhurried, measured, deliberate, leery, or cagey. The antonym to the first one is careless. So I can either be careful in the choices I make, the lifestyle, the patterns, the habits of my life, the characteristics, or I can be careless. I can just go do whatever I feel like. The second one is that I give consideration to the facts. Synonyms are, I'm attentive, conscientious, painstaking, meticulous, diligent, assiduous, sedulous, scrupulous, punctilious, fastidious, methodical, orderly, deliberate, judicious. I'm a perfectionist, I'm thorough, I'm exhaustive, I'm rigorous, accurate, precise, correct, particular, fussy, finicky, pernickety, and laborious. It's a lot of words, isn't it? It's amazing how many words English uses to get this concept across, because it's critical. People who don't live this way get in a lot of trouble, and they don't have a profound testimony they ought to have for Christ. The antonym to this one is to be inattentive. So I can either truly pay attention to the potential hazards, dangers, etc., and I can really think carefully about every step I take, Or I can just be inattentive and devil may care, it doesn't matter. And that's the two ways. Now, some of us kind of get stuck in the middle somewhere. And Paul is saying, I really want you over here. I want you on this side where you're engaged. Both of these are critical. So the word careful, the Greek word itself means to see, to look out, to take heed, to beware, contemplate, think about, or weigh carefully. Here's what he's saying. Don't just do what you feel like doing. Isn't that what the world tells us to do? Hey, you know what? If it feels good, do it. Is that the best way to live? What would happen if everybody did what they felt like in the moment? Would that lead to all kinds of chaos? Yeah, there's a lot of bad things that would happen, especially coming on the heels of what he just said about sexual immorality. Could you imagine if everybody acted out the wicked desires in their hearts sexually? What would happen in our world? Paul says, don't do that. Don't just go with the flow. Romans 2. And do not be, what's the word? Conformed to this present world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to think, you have to analyze, you have to look, you have to evaluate, you have to ponder the consequences and even ponder the impact for good. What am I going to choose to do, understanding all of those things, knowing what God has to say, knowing what the world has to say, knowing the impact it could have? I'm going to make my thoughts after thinking them through carefully. I even asked myself this question. What principles am I using to make this decision? Are they biblical principles, or are these principles of the world? Folks, we have been fed a constant diet of lies from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul is saying, if you're ever going to shine your light the way you ought to shine it, you've got to stop what you're doing, slow down, take time, think, and evaluate your lifestyle. Listen to what Proverbs 14, verse 8 says. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his what? His way. But the foolishness of fools is what? Deceit. Notice the contrast. Now, they both have something to do with the way. What he's saying is, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand. The Hebrew word means to give thought to consider, to meditate upon his way. This is what the wise person does. He's sensible. He's prudent. He thinks things through. And he's going, okay, here's what I'm about to do and the impact of it. My way, my well-worn paths, my habits. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. This is the opposite of meditating. The fool refuses to think deeply. He just does what he feels like doing. And then as he's doing it, if something in his conscience starts bothering him, he just shuts that down and deceives himself into believing that this way is acceptable. Now, go backwards to what we talked about last time, about sexual immorality. Think about it. How many people attend church week after week after week after week after week who are living together in sin? And somehow they've justified it. They've rationalized it. They've explained it away. People have formed churches for gay and lesbian folks, even though the Bible clearly says it's wrong. And they deceive themselves into believing it's okay, twisting the scripture, adjusting it according to the ways of the world so they can do what they want to do, what they desire to do. Here's the rub, folks. What God is saying, there is a righteous path and it's a narrow one. If you go on that, oh, the benefits are unbelievable. The rewards are extraordinary. You're protected, you're safe. Your conscience is clear. You bear much fruit. You impact people for good. You shine the light in the darkness. But if you veer off that course, you put yourself in the place of a normal fool. Don't go there, Paul says. Don't let that happen. Proverbs 1, verse 32 says, "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." What's naive? Naive people are careless. They just simply want pleasure. They don't think about what they're going, where they're going, what they're doing. There's no thought of consequences. Complacent people are satisfied where they are right now. Hey, you know what? I'm making a decent impact. I do a couple things at church. That's it. I don't need to do any more. I'm just kind of complacent. Really? Are you truly living a life of wisdom? Are you truly walking in the light? Are you shining forth? Are you walking worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Are you Christ-like? Are you becoming more Christ-like day by day? Is that the characteristic pattern of your life? Or are you just going, you know what, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to cause any trouble. I just kind of want to just get by. I don't want to strive for great things. And in essence, you become idle and lazy. And Paul says, death and destruction awaits the naive and the complacent. To be careful how you walk means you live an examined lifestyle. I slow down and I evaluate. Imagine what would happen if every member of our church, on a certain night of the week, maybe a Sunday night before your week launches, sat down and looked over the past 168 hours and said, how did I invest that? What impact did that have for the kingdom? What choices did I make? Were those wise choices? Were those choices that honored God? Did I take that opportunity that was presented to me, or did I just step back and let it go by? Imagine if we examined our lives, examined our relationships, examined our thought life, examined how we spend our time and our money. Do you think that would be a refining influence? And we could begin to bear more fruit for the glory of our Savior. That's what it means to be careful. I'm thoughtful, cautious, I'm intentional. And if I'm truly that, then mark this one. I'm willing to be accountable. I want input. I want you to know about the choices I'm making, and I want you to tell me if these are good choices or not. Because I understand what's at stake. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Am I doing things that really bring God glory? Think, examine, evaluate, consider, look before you leap. What's the impact of my daily lifestyle? What are the consequences of my decisions, whether they be big or small? How do I discern that? How do I defend that? How do I get to that point where I can even analyze if I'm walking in that way? Well, I think of the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Apostle Paul came and he preached to them, and it says they were far more noble-minded than the others because when he finished preaching, they searched the scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. You are walking in wisdom if you're willing to say, I will take every choice I'm making and compare that to the Word of God. Does it align with the things that God has called me to do? Is this the way I ought to be living? Is this a right understanding of God's revelation? Is this a proper application of truth? What am I doing with my time, talents, and treasures? Why am I doing that? Is the light shining through me in a world of darkness because of these choices? Am I salt in a tasteless, decaying world? Am I different? See, Christ was different than everybody around him, wasn't he? And even the people of the day said, well, he's even different than our scribes and our teachers. He's just flat out different. Everything about him, there's an authority to his life. Because every word was carefully chosen. Every thought, every action, everything he did was chosen to be in alignment with the Father. So don't just float through life. Be careful. Be intentional. That's the mandate. You got that? You with me? I wanted to belabor that because I'm fearful. Most people don't do that. I'm fearful that so many people are just going with the flow, afraid to make any waves. And Paul says, no, no, no. Intentionally be different. Now, the method then is to put off and put on. What do we put off? He says, put off being unwise men. Not as unwise men. And then he's going to compare that to being wise men. So what's the put off? Unwise. What's another word for being unwise? It's a fool. So there's unwise and there's fool. There may be gradations of those, but the Bible talks a lot about the fool. So I did a word study on this just to give some thought. The Lexicon Theological Word Book says, a fool is the opposite of one who is prudent and wise. Foolish is characterized more by recklessness than by limited intellectual capacity. It is one who recklessly rejects wisdom. It's not a matter that they don't know. It's they choose not to apply what God has said. They purposely do it their way, not God's way. Now here's a whole bunch of verses for you. Ready? Just real quick. Psalm 14 verse 1 and 53 verse 1 both say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now notice it's in the heart, because there are atheists who are uneducated, because they couldn't possibly be an atheist if they were thinking. But anyway, and they think they're thinking, it's just a fact. You don't know everything in the universe, so how do you know for sure there's no God? Is it possible that in the infinite amount of other information out there that you don't know yet that God is there? If it's possible, you can't be an atheist, you have to be at least what? Agnostic. So you have to throw away atheism. But there are those who are pure atheists that they just defiantly, flat out say, I do not believe in God at all. But he's also addressing the other issue. He's writing to Jewish people who say there's a God but live like there's not. The practical atheist is a fool. And churches are filled with them. And it's grievous. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction or discipline. Psalm 107, 17, they are rebellious. Psalm 74, 22, they blaspheme God. Proverbs 12, 15, his ways are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 13, 19, they love sin to the degree it's an abomination for them to turn away from evil. Proverbs 14, 9, they mock at sin. It's like a sport. They just enjoy, they laugh and they tell jokes and they mock at people who live righteously and they mock at anybody who would tell them what they're doing is sin. In chapter 14, verse 15 of Proverbs, they are naive. They believe anything. In chapter 12, verse 15, they are arrogant and careless. They are self-confident. 14, 17, they are quick-tempered. 18, 2, the fool doesn't want to learn. In fact, he uses an interesting phrase that describes that he worships his own opinion. Isn't that sad? My opinion is right whether it's right or not. And I'm going to stick with it. That's a fool. Wise people learn. They love to learn. They love to challenge their ideas and thoughts and get better. Proverbs 6, a foolish person is, get this, lazy. That's a problem in our culture. In Luke chapter 9, a procrastinator. In chapter 6, they exercise irrational anger. In 20, verse 3 of Proverbs, they are argumentative. In 26, 11 of Proverbs, they don't learn from their mistakes, they repeat them. Isaiah 35, 8, they refuse to travel on the highway of holiness. In Romans 21, 22, they reject knowledge of God made available to them through the creation, and instead they worship the creation instead of the Creator. In Titus 3, verse 3, they are disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, their emotions are out of control, and in 2 Timothy 3:9, they have poor judgment. Is this a problem? And Paul says, don't walk that way. Don't be like that. How does the unwise person spend his time? Whatever he wants. Whatever he desires. He's led by impulses. He's not concerned with consequences. For the unwise person, for the fool, it's YOLO. You only live once. But they're wrong. Paul says, oh, if there's any teeny bit of that anywhere in your lifestyle, throw it away. Get it far from you. It's not helping you. It's harming you. So put it off. Then what do I replace it with? Walk as a wise man. What is wise? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where does it begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. What does that mean, to reverence the Lord? Well, first you acknowledge that he is Lord. He's the God of your life. He's the creator and sustainer, and he has the right to tell you what to do. And second of all, it means, throughout the Proverbs especially, if you analyze this word, it means you practice his presence. You live constantly as an audience of one. You realize that if nobody else can see what's going on, he can. And you want to please him. So when I reverence him and he's there, he's with me, that one who is holy, 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 if he's with me all the time, I want to please him. I want to walk with him. I know he's watching. I want his smile. I know he has spoken. I know he has said what's right and wrong. I know in his word he's given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I want to walk in that. So I fear him. I choose to walk in his way. Proverbs 7, 1 through 5 says, wisdom leads to proper conduct. Now, what is this? Now, here's the critical distinction, because a lot of people have the weird idea that the wise person is intelligent and the foolish person is an idiot, that they don't have any brain power. That's not true. It has nothing to do with intellectual capacity. There are a lot of very, very highly educated people that are fools. There are a lot of folks that are very simple that are unbelievably wise. And there's a mixture of all the above. What is the issue? Wisdom is the skillful application of God's truth to every area of my life. That's wisdom. So the Western culture, the Greek mindset, says wisdom is just knowledge. And we've done that in school systems, right? Did anybody here graduate with really good grades and about a week later had no idea what you learned? Can I see those hands? All right? I mean, if you had to take the test 3 weeks later, you would fail miserably. But right now, you graduated summa cum laude, right? Or some of you graduated Lordy how comma, right? You don't. But you graduated with honors. No. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is when I can take God's truth and I can apply it to specific areas of life the way he would want it applied. I can discern what is true, what is ethically right, what should be done in different situations, Lexicon Theological Wordbook says. What is wisdom? Proverbs 8:22, God is a source of wisdom. James 1:5, he freely gives it to those children of his who come to him in prayer with faith. Proverbs 2:1-4, it's something worth searching diligently for, just like you would gold or silver. Proverbs 2:20, it helps you stay on God's righteous path. Proverbs 3:5-6, it's the person who doesn't lean on his own understanding, but in all his ways he acknowledges the Lord and does things the Lord's way. In 3:7, it causes you to turn away from evil. In 3:9, it causes you to give generously. In 13:1, you gladly accept discipline and learn from it. In 13:3, you guard your mouth. Oh my, would that be a great lesson? If you learn nothing else today, wouldn't that be a good one? You just zip it. Stop. Think before those words come out. Oh boy, that would rescue a lot of relationships. Proverbs 13:4, they are diligent, not lazy. 13:10, they receive counsel. 13:13, they fear God's commandments and keep them. 13:16, the wise person makes decisions, engages in actions after applying knowledge from the Word of God. 13:20, they choose to spend time with other wise people. Hey, I want you to rub off on me. I want to hang out with the wise people, not the fools. I know that the fools can cause me to be dragged down. I want to find wise people. I want to pursue great teachers of the word. I want to listen to podcasts. I want to fill my day with as much scripture as I possibly can. Amen? And we have opportunity. We have technology like no one ever before us to be exposed to truth constantly and gain wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 14:15, he carefully considers his steps because he's not naive. Verse 16, he's cautious and turns away from evil. Verse 23, he works hard and profits from it. Verse 29, he is slow to anger. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, even when the world says the cross of Christ is absolute foolishness, it's a joke, you're wasting your time, why are you bothering with that? To this person, it is the wisdom of God. The cross is everything. It's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for me. And he is my Lord, my master, my savior. He purchased me. I belong to him. He bought me lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not here for myself anymore. It's not about me. It's always about him. That's the wise person. How does he spend his time? He does what God wants. Chapter 5, verse 10 of Ephesians, he wants to please the Lord. He'll be led by the Spirit. Verse 18, he'll be obedient to the word of God. He'll ask, what are the consequences? What impact will this have? What reward will be mine at the Bema Seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jesus someday is going to reward his children. Some of the stuff that we've done is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, but other stuff's going to be gold and silver and precious stones. And those rewards will last for how long? forever. The wise person has his eyes fixed on things above, where Christ is seated, and he chooses his path accordingly. The contrast between the fool and the wise is rather radical, wouldn't you say? What is it ultimately? Wisdom is skillful application of God's truth to every area of life. Well, how do we do that? Just rapidly here. We make the most of our time. Make the most of your time. What does that mean? The word means to redeem it. Buy it back. Don't let it go by without seizing it. Make it happen. Look for it. I love one guy's definition of that was, look for a bargain. Anybody here a shopper? Anybody here, you go out to swap meets and things and antique stores and stuff and garage sales and you're looking for that bargain and you're searching for it, and when you see it, you pounce on it. That's what he's describing. You are constantly looking, believing you are light in a dark world, and your Father is directing you, and the Spirit, we'll see next week, is leading you and empowering you and filling you, and you're going down a path, and you're looking constantly. What is God doing? What does he want me to do next? Ephesians 2:10 says, I'm his workmanship. I'm his showpiece to the world. We as the church are the showpiece of Christ, and we're looking for opportunities to put that on display. And there's always a conversation where something is said, and this person does this and does that, and we have the chance to interject for the glory of God, to bring truth to bear, to show the goodness of God in our lives, to tell the story of what he's accomplished in us. We're looking to buy back the time. And he doesn't use the word chronos. Chronos, we get chronology, that's time, like seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months. He uses another word, Greek word kairos, it's opportunity. He's not saying that every single second of every single day you should be awake, going for it, witnessing and evangelizing. You can't do that physically, right? Do you need time for rest? Do you need time to eat? Do you need time to shower? Please say yes. Those sitting next to you would appreciate that every Sunday. No, he's not talking about time. He's talking about opportunities. Are you maximizing them? Are you making the most of them? Are you seizing them up? You know, we all have 24 hours a day, true? Do you realize that Jesus had the same 24 hours you do? He didn't make the sun stop like in Joshua 10. No, no, no. Same 24 hours, yet in John 17, at the end of his ministry, he says, I have done everything you wanted me to do. Everything. Every day was calculated. He never seemed to be in a hurry. He evaluated, he prayed, he sought his Father, he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He made the most of every day. Seize the day. God saved you for that purpose, so you'd shine your light. J. Oswald Sanders said, if you add up all the hours of things that are accounted for, things that we have to do, like sleep and eat and get ready and drive and work and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we all end up with about 35 hours of unaccountable time every week. 35 hours, everybody has. What we call free time, leisure time. What are you doing with it? Are you using it carefully? Not just that, what about the other time? What about those opportunities at work? What about those opportunities in the grocery store? What about those opportunities when your car breaks down and the tow truck driver is stuck with you in his cab? What are you doing with those opportunities? See, those are opportunities that could count for eternity, where you could shine your light. How do I maximize that? Let me give you a couple quick suggestions. First of all, have self-discipline. Devote yourself to what matters in eternity, what brings glory to God. Discipline yourself. Make those choices. Don't just do what you feel like doing. It's not about you. Discipline yourself. Secondly, pray. Ask God. God, open my eyes. I know there's opportunities. I know you're bringing divine appointments into my life. Open my eyes. Help me to see them. Number three, train. Get trained. Go develop the skills you need. You say, well, I'm not very good at talking. Develop that. Train yourself. Learn. Figure out how to start a conversation, how to transition into the gospel, how to share your testimony, how to share the gospel with others, how to bring God's truth to bear. Train yourself. Get the kinds of things so you can do that. And then turn away from things that aren't wise. We've had enough time, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, to have done all the other nonsense that we used to do. Don't do that anymore. Fix your eyes on the things above. And then finally, look to a future reward. Look to the reward. Can Jesus make up for whatever it cost us to live a righteous, holy life here? Of course he can. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for us. Paul could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is not just for me alone, but it's for all those who have what? Loved his appearing. Jesus, I want you to come back. And whatever moment you come back, I want you to find me living that moment for you. That's the path of the wise man that Paul wants us on. The motive? Because the days are evil. What days? What days are evil? All days. You know what's funny? As a believer, you can see that. Non-Christians don't get it. They just look at the world and go, man, it's great. You know what? I've got good health. I've got a great family. I've got a wonderful job. I got a 401k. I got a nice Ford from Don Rohde. I've got all these things going my way. What are you talking about evil? The economy is good? I don't see any problems. And after all, women have the right to choose whatever they want to do with their bodies, and people can love each other no matter what their gender. Hey, it's a fantastic world. Really? That's because you don't see it through God's eyes. What appears okay to us, God says it's evil. It's evil. And we can't go to sleep about that. Unsaved people don't see evil because they're dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. They don't see evil because they're blind, 2 Corinthians 4. They're walking in the futility of their minds, Ephesians 4:17. They are darkness, Ephesians 5:8. And they love the darkness, John 3:19. That's the problem. And the Bible warns us that the evil days are getting worse. Since the days are evil, the thought processes that make up these days are evil. And we have to be careful. Don't live for the moment. Don't live for self. Live for Christ and his eternal kingdom. A lifestyle of wisdom for the glory of God means I seize every moment and I make it count for eternity. Let me just read a couple more verses, then we're going to partake of communion. Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of what? Wisdom. How can I be wise in an evil world? I test every spirit. I take every thought captive. I walk cautiously. Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, says, typically, not across the board, not if you drink the water in this fountain out here, because if you do, you live to be about 100 at this church. But typically, a person lives to be about 70 to 80. About right? If you live more than that, you're blessed. You're always blessed, but you're blessed with extra time. What Moses says is, if that's true, whatever age I am, I ought to start calculating how much time I got left. How many years do I have left to bear fruit for the glory of God? So what? I evaluate my current lifestyle. I stop what I'm doing. I listen to the Word of God. I say, it doesn't matter to me how many people are living that way. I want to choose God's way. I want to walk in the light. I want to be cautious. I want to be intentional. Secondly, I calculate how much time I have left. I'm 59. It's the new 40. I figure, okay, if I make it to 80, I've got 21 more years. How many weeks is that? Multiply that by times 52. It's a little over 1,000 weeks. That means I've got about 1,000 plus weekends left to invest. Even if I had to work hard all week long, I still have that weekend that I could invest for the kingdom of God. How do I make sure that each one counts? It makes a difference for eternity. Calculate how much time I have each week. How much free time do I have? Am I maximizing the hours that are already accounted for? Am I maximizing my commute time to work? Am I taking advantage of meal times to evangelize and disciple? What am I doing with those hours? What about my free hours? I want to encourage you to do this. Tonight, before you go to bed, sit down. Get out a piece of paper. Evaluate this past week. What did you do? Did you walk in wisdom? Did the time count? John Wesley was so concerned about this, he broke his day down into 5-minute segments. He wanted to be accountable for every 5-minute segment that he was doing something for the glory of God. Okay, I'll just give you like an hour, all right? Break down 24 hours each day for the last 7 days. Look at it and say, does this manifest a lifestyle of wisdom? If so, hallelujah. Amen? If not, evaluate and plan out this week. Lord, how can I make this week count? Buy back the time. Take every opportunity to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very, very, very dark world. And let the world see you're alive. I want my life to be the benediction. I want to adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior, in every way. That's the life Paul's calling us to. Imagine an entire church doing that for the glory of God. Can you? Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together. Thank you for your word that speaks so clearly. Lord, we know that this is the wise way. This is the way we ought to walk. But we also know, Lord, that our flesh is weak. We need you. So I'd ask you, Father, that you would cause your spirit to energize us, cause us to see and understand your word, enable us to discern what's right and wrong, to choose to turn from things that are not right, and begin to skillfully apply the things that are. Oh, Father, how I ask you would allow every one of your children here to bear much fruit this coming week. We want the angels of heaven to look down and smile and realize it's all because of your amazing grace. So give us the strength, the insight, the wisdom, the skill to apply your word and show the world what a great Savior we have. We ask in his name. Amen.